But I decided since we're doing the things for families, I didn't want to get into another study. And I've had fun with some of the questions that we've done on Wednesday night. I felt like it's been beneficial to me and perhaps beneficial to you as well. And so I thought, well, let's pick one more. And so I had several options again. And so I picked this one. Is gambling a sin? It was one of the top 20 questions on that list that I looked at. And so I thought, well, this is a question that I don't know that many believers will be able to give a biblical answer on. And I don't know if people would be able to really say one way or the other. Now, let me just ask out of curiosity. We have several older people here. And so if you consider yourself in that older generation, I'm not going to specify. When you went to church, was there any question about this? What was the preaching on it? Okay. Yeah. You just didn't do it. That was, yeah. Anybody else that? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Joe? Okay. Okay. All right. All right. You're jumping ahead. Okay. Ho, ho, ho there. Yeah. All right. You're right. Yeah. But when we think about, you know, most of you know my testimony. I didn't start faithfully going to church until I was in my junior year of high school. It was a very conservative and old church that I went to. But I remember we would go to church. So it wasn't like I never went to church. And we went to a church in Rosedale, West Virginia. It was an old Baptist church, and it had been there forever. And I remember preaching on this. This was fairly often in the list of things that people would preach on in churches. Even in a Methodist church that I would go to occasionally, this was a sin that was preached on. This was something that people would say, you know, you got there gambling this was something that was pretty well in most Christians' mind, something that was settled. Now, having said that, I want you to get a real biblical view of it, because I'm going to tell you from the beginning that there are a number of topics that people approach that cultures or generations before worked through, came to a conclusion, and they passed on the conclusion, but they didn't pass on how they came to that conclusion. Alcohol, as an example, there were people in a generation that came to the conclusion you should not drink, and they passed on that conclusion, but they didn't pass on how they came to that conclusion. Gambling is another example of that. Many people in those generations came to the conclusion, the conviction, that they should not be participating in gambling, and they passed on to the next generation, you shouldn't gamble. But they did not pass on, how did we get to that conclusion? And we actually can find a number of topics that are like that. Things from, you know, tattoos and earrings and everything else that people passed on their conclusion, but not how they drew that conclusion. So let's tackle this topic tonight. Is gambling a sin? And the first thing we would need to do is to define gambling. So rather than take a bunch of definitions from you, I'm going to put one up here. Gambling is risking something of value on an outcome which depends on chance. Risking something of value on an outcome which depends on chance. So I have most commonly money. And I'm going to put that on, let's take horse racing. I'm going to put this money on, who's the Triple Crown? Who is it? Pharaoh. I'm going to put it on this horse that he's going to win. Well, I'm risking something of value, money, on an outcome which depends on chance. Now, you might argue with me and say, well, it's chance, but man, this guy's won, so I think it's a pretty sure thing. Well, no, it's not. It's still gambling. It's still a risky proposition. And so it depends on chance. So gambling's a little hard to to completely define because you have a lot of variations in it. But that's basically what we're coming, what we were looking at is risking something of value on an outcome that depends on chance. Now, when we look at Scripture, we're going to have to lay down a couple of prerequisites. And there's a reason for that because, well, let me ask you this question. Where does the Bible directly address gambling? Yeah, we don't have that. Nowhere in Scripture do we have any verse that we can say, this is the definitive verse on gambling. It just doesn't exist. And so in situations like that, we're going to have to go to the Scripture and say, all right, are there any principles? Are there any guidelines which I need to take into consideration when I'm making a decision about this? And most of the things that we deal with are going to fall into that category. We're going to have to go to Scripture and we're going to have to say, all right, what are the biblical principles that would affect my decision on this particular topic? So here's one. Repeatedly, the Bible gives us a warning about a love of money. And many of you would be familiar with this. Probably the one that comes to mind most often is, for the love of money is the root of all evil. In the New American Standard, you'll notice I put it up here, it says all sorts of evil. It's the root of all evil. Now, money is not evil. Notice that it doesn't say money itself is evil. You need money, unfortunately. If you don't have money, you got a problem. And how many people need more money? I'll go ahead and say it. Yeah. You know, we have to define need, but you know, we always would like to have more money, but you have to have money. Even in Jesus' day, they needed money. So there had to be a way to get it. In their case, people were donating to them, a number of people who had taken care of them. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some people, by longing for it. What's another word that we could put in there for longing for it? Lusting. Yeah, what else? Craving for it. And what else? I'm hearing it. Yearning for it, yeah. Yearning for it. Here are people who are the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some people, by really lusting after it, yearning for it, craving for it, I just want more money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. I would love to stop and preach on that verse because I've seen people do that. And that's a temptation for every person who has any character and drive. This is the balance that people who are driven have to strike. Whether I'm going to go out and try to be the Donald Trump and have billions. But in the process, I'm going to wander away from the faith and pierce myself through with many griefs. So here's a real warning. And remember, the warning is under the topic, the love of money. But I've really fallen in love with money. There's another verse, and it's a little more straightforward. I've got it up here again in the New American Standard. But it says very specifically, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be really careful that in your character that you're free from a love of money. Now, what's the next attribute that he encourages? Contentment. Look at that. And this is the battle that you will face, and always having the balance between these two. Contentment and a love of money and wanting to still pursue and grow. Nothing wrong with flourishing in a business and being successful, but you always have to be careful that this doesn't drive you. And this is the balance that a Christian has to strike. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. I know some people, I deal with some people who are just really discontent with what they have. They're always wanting something different and more. And again, I don't mind somebody increasing their lot in life as God opens the door. I think it's right for us to be good stewards. But there are some people who are just completely discontent with what God has given them now. I lived in a mobile home for 10 years. It was beautiful. I mean, we had it fixed up. It was beautiful. I was very content there. You know, if the Lord would have left us there, I would have stayed in that. It was a big one, so it was fun. But I was very content. But now, if you give me a choice between that mobile home up in Pennsylvania or the house I live in now, I'm going to take the house. You know, but I was content. It was fine. And then the Lord just abundantly, beyond what we could have ever asked or dreamed, gave us more. But there's this matter of you've got to learn to be content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you, I won't desert you, and I won't forsake you. He said, you learn to be content. God has put you where He wants you. And so this matter of money, there is this natural love of money, a love of things that money can buy, that we have to be careful of. Now, the other place that we can go, and I've just picked a handful of verses. Solomon, the richest man in the Bible, he gives us some advice on money. As a matter of fact, if you take your time and go through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you can really get a philosophy of money easily. But let me point out a couple of verses here. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. Fraud is the idea that you've gotten it unethically. You've gotten it in a way that is questionable, I guess we would say. And it's really in contrast with the second part of it. But the one who gathers by labor increases it. And this is a biblical principle that we should work for what we get. That there ought to be real work put out so that you can be proud of what you've gotten. But then there are some people who try to get it in other methods. Steal it, swindle people, gamble. And he says those things are a little more dangerous. Here's another one, Proverbs 23, verse 5. He's talking about wealth, and he says, when you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Did anybody have their faith in the stock market this past week? Your faith's a little shot right now, isn't it? I didn't see what happened today. It was up. Did it stay up? Anybody? Okay. How much? 600. Did it go up 600? Okay. So you got your faith back a little bit. Yeah. But yeah, money, we've all talked about this before. You can get five $20 bills and put them in your pocket, and what happens to them? They're gone. And if you have kids, what happens to them? Yeah, they're gone faster. You're borrowing from them. Can I have some money back? But wealth is not something that sticks around. You can blow money easily. And Solomon said, even in my day, this is true. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. He's going through the book of Proverbs and he's saying all these things that I've tried. And Solomon said, folks, I had a lot of money. I had all that I could ever want. And he said, I was never satisfied. I still was looking for more. I was still wanting something else. And the abundance of things, he said, I just, the income from that, that's the idea, the pleasure from that, what I got from that, the abundance of things, it was vanity. It was still empty. Now, let's take those principles and let's use those as a foundation to ask that question, is gambling a sin? Is it something that is wrong? I'm going to put a couple of warnings up and then a couple of two questions I want to ask you, and then I'm going to put some questions up that we'll answer together. There is the idea of getting rich quick versus working. Now, the Bible, I think you would agree, expects us to work in order to bring in money. Now, does that always mean you're going to be doing physical labor? No. There are some people who sit at a desk. Matter of fact, we probably have numerous people in here that sit at a desk, and you have to work to get exercise. But you are working, and the Bible commends working so that you have to give to those who have need. In Ephesians, he says, him that stole, steal no more, but let him labor rather, so that he can have to give to those that are in need. He said, I want you to have money so you can help take care of other people. I want you to work. And it's a principle throughout the Bible that my basic expectation is that man will work. Where did that actually begin in the Bible? Ron? Actually, it began before the fall. What did God tell Adam to do? Take care of the garden. He gave him a job from the very beginning. You have a purpose. You have something to do. Many times, especially men, when they're talking, what's one of the first things that we ask each other? What do you do? Where do you work? How's work going? There is a bit of identity that comes with that. And there's this idea of working that is embedded in Scripture, that God expects us to work and to get wealth from working or get sustenance from working. We think of wealth in our culture, but every other culture or most other cultures thought, I just want enough to eat to survive. But then there's the opposite of that, and that is the get rich quick. And there are the opportunities to fall into money. What are some of the ways that people have gotten rich quickly, that it actually has worked? What are some of the things that have happened? What's everybody dream of? All right, winning the lottery would be one, yeah. Okay. What are other ways that people have gotten rich quickly? Yeah. Yeah, for many people, the dream is to come up with an app. And that app will, matter of fact, Michael and I were talking about this yesterday, to come up with an app and grow it until Google buys it. Yeah, I hope it happens for Michael. You know, it's possible. But teenagers have come up with apps. And there are some who came up with apps, sold them, and they're millionaires. Yeah. Now, I'm going to say they worked for it. What are other ways that people get rich quickly? Bill? Yeah, there you go. Yep. Yep. Some unexpected turn of events, and all of a sudden there's oil, there's coal, there's something on the property. Yeah. Everybody dreams that they have a rich uncle, and he dies and he leaves you in the will, and all of a sudden the lawyer calls and says, hey, he left you $10 million. All right, I'll be able to pick it up. Ron? Bribes, yeah. There are ways that people have gotten rich quickly. But one of the things that is always out there is the marketing of schemes that will get you rich. I mean, do you hear those? They're all over the place. You know, everything from pyramid schemes to actual gambling things, and everybody can be taken in by those schemes. And you have to realize that a get-rich-quick sales pitch is probably a sales pitch, and the only person that's probably going to get rich is the guy giving the sales pitch. But that's the enticing part of gambling. I'm going to bet $5, and I'm going to win $500. I bet on the horse that's supposed to win, or I look at this one and think, man, I think this horse is going to win. And so I bet my money on him, and the odds are 100-1. And so he breaks his leg. Yeah, you're getting rich quick. Well, here's the mindset that we do need to think about. Now, let me throw some questions out. Since the Bible utilized casting lots, gambling must be okay, right? I mean, in reality, when you go through the Bible, Proverbs 16:33 says the lot, and this would be kind of what we think of as dice, the lot is cast into the lap. We throw it down there. Then Solomon says, but every decision is from the Lord, and he has a specific meaning to that. And as you go through the Bible, in Leviticus, he told them to use a lot to choose which sheep was going to be the scapegoat, which goat was going to be the scapegoat. Joshua used lots to allot the land to the tribes of Israel. Nehemiah used lots to decide which families would live inside or outside the wall of Jerusalem. Even the apostles, when they went to replace Judas, cast a lot. So since they gambled in the Bible, how are you going to argue against that? Well, I got a lot of hands. Good. Let me start with Michael and then Todd. Okay.
The idea of profit wasn't mentioned in any of these things.
Good.
Yeah, just because you're throwing dice doesn't make a gamble.
Right. Okay. Todd?
I was going to say the same thing with the addition of, aside from the apostles casting a lot for the replacement of Judas, all of their examples are Old Testament or pre the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Which the Bible tells us guides us into truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's what that verse in Proverbs was talking about. Ron, what were you going to say?
The definition of damage is putting up something of value.
Yeah.
Is there anything of value being put up in any of the
Yeah. Earth? Yeah. Here's the real distinguishing factor. When you're looking at lots, it is not apples to apples at all. There is no place in any of this that you're putting up something of value where you're going to lose it. This is simply asking, as Todd and Michael said, this is asking before the Holy Spirit, even with the apostles, before the Holy Spirit indwelt them, I need the Lord's direction in this. And this was apparently, we studied Lot's a little bit earlier in the year. This is how the Lord chose to do that at times. He said, cast lots, I will direct you and where you should go. There is nothing at risk in lots. So it is not apples to apples at all. So that doesn't help at all. Let me throw another one out. Isn't buying a lottery ticket the same as going out and buying an extravagant meal or going to see a movie or buying a toy, whatever your size your toys are? I'm taking money and I'm using it for something that I just want to do. And I back, even when I was a youth pastor, I had a teenager, Noah Clevenger. Noah was a thoughtful person. I think he's still living for the Lord, as far as I know. And he came up and said, Pastor, he said, so tell me this. If I were going to go out Saturday night and go bowling, and I'm going to spend, say, $10 on bowling, and instead of going bowling, I decide I'm going to stay home, and I'm going to take that $10, and I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket. Couldn't I do that? What's the difference between me spending $10 on a lottery ticket and spending $10 on bowling? Couldn't I do that? How are you going to answer that?
I think you could, but I think you get back to the
intent. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Todd? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. 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 Okay. All right. Eric? Skydiving. Yeah, you don't know if... Let's say you don't know if you're going to land, but you know you're going to land. Just how you're going to land. All right? Yeah, I agree with all of you, actually. Yeah. I'm going to leave that one a little bit, all right? Because Noah has a legitimate point. Unfortunately, but he does. All right? So let's leave that one for just a minute, and let's go to, I can't remember what my, oh, yeah, let's go to this. This is just a question to help us work through some things. So just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever been in a casino? Okay, a lot of you have. I fly through Las Vegas when I visit my brother. We have stayed there a number of times. And I have taken the time actually to go through some of the big casinos. I've never gambled. I am not the least bit enticed by that, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But they are fascinating. As a matter of fact, that's part of the reasons I'm not enticed by it. But if you've been in a casino, what is the objective of a casino? What is it? I heard that. And to what? Keep you in the casino until what? Till you are out of money. Yeah. I didn't want to put that up yet. Wait a minute. Pretend.
It's amazing. We say it's a win when we go out to the voting
session. Yeah.
And when you walk, get out of the elevator, you have to go through the casino to get anywhere. Any
yes.
Of the tables
yeah.
There. You've got to go through there to get to the machines, to get anywhere you want to go. It's pretty interesting how they lay out. And they even, somebody told me they even pumped in
oxygen. Yep. Yeah, and there are no windows in any of them. No clocks. I didn't know that, but that's true. There are no clocks. Liquor. They'll give you liquor. Well, it is. It's discounted. One of the reasons that we would stay there for a little while, it's not so much now, but Las Vegas, you used to be able to get the most fantastic buffets for $4.99. Some places, Kenya, I've kind of stayed away from it recently. What's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you used to be able to get supplemental flights. You know, you could fly out there. This all plays into my frugal mind. Todd was mentioning the Wynn. Immediately when you get off the airplane in Las Vegas, there are slot machines down the quarters, and there are old people sitting there just pumping quarter after quarter after quarter after quarter into those things. You fly in there at night and look down. It is phenomenal. It's beautiful. It really is. And you go through the Wynn and the Circus and New York and all these. They're worth seeing to an extent. There's a lot of debauchery there, but it's fantastic. But you know what my mind thought? What do you think when I think of that?
The electric bill.
That's true, but that's not what I thought. Whose money built that? All those old people sitting there at those slot machines. My first thought was they had to get a lot of money to build these things. I mean, a lot of money. My chances are not good of winning. They're computerized now where it's actually programmed into where a certain number of people are going to win, and a certain they're going to hold back, and certain times they're going to have huge windfalls, and those are always to entice people. The objective of a casino is uncontrollable risk and infinitesimal reward. The word infinitesimal means you have a slight chance of winning. It is just really small, but they play on that. You could win. And Joe was sitting, you know, four down from me, and I saw him get that boatload of quarters. And, you know, it may have only been $20, but it comes out slow. And it sounds like it's $1 million. And maybe I'll be next. And I know what people do is they'll sit and they'll watch, you know, Jesse sit there and he'll pump 30 quarters in. And then the next person will come over because that machine's due to give out something because he fed it $30 worth of quarters. So I'm going to keep feeding it because it's got to give me something. It's really sad. The more you're there, the more I get kind of disgusted by it because it's just playing on people's greed. Has the lottery furthered biblical stewardship? Statistically, what group of people plays the lottery the most, you know? The poorest of our people. Yeah. And those are pretty solid statistics. The poorest of our culture play the lottery in hopes of what? The quick rich scheme, get quick rich scheme. And so here's all this money that is going to education. And that's their play on it. And it's robbing the poorest of the people. Now, whenever somebody buys a lottery ticket, what are they always going to do with the money? Oh, we're always going to give a tithe. Yeah. Don't worry, Pastor. I'll give a tithe. Not only a tithe, double. Thanks. That has happened. There have been people who've won the lottery and given the tithe. Then the next question that they'll always ask me is, you know, if so-and-so walks in and they want to give you the tithe off of the lottery, are you going to take it? I'll let you know when it happens. How about if you don't tell me where it came from, my conscience will be clear, just hand me a check. Michael?
I'm not saying this is right, but when Jerry Falwell was still president of Liberty University, he was once asked about some of the money they accepted from various groups that were not exactly reputable. His response was always, the devil's had the money in his hands long enough, so hurry up and catch the chips.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I haven't crossed that ethical bridge yet, and I haven't had to, so. And when I'm preaching on don't play the lottery, I'm thinking that maybe I'm cutting, you know, I'm not going to get one, so. Joe? Yeah.
But my lesson that I learned from that, after we dreamed, it's unfortunate we didn't spend any of it.
Yeah.
But my conclusion was that God had all the money he wants. He wants people. He don't want your money. And that was the biggest lesson that I learned.
Yeah.
That anything free, and Hollywood proves it, it's the person that he wants. He
yeah.
Wants
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's not hard up.
No.
Yeah. The stock market fallen didn't hurt him today or yesterday, whenever it fell. Yeah. Yeah. I got to keep moving on this. Here's another question. Is the lottery, and I use this word intentionally, is the lottery betting on the covetous nature of mankind?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. It's betting on the fact that people are greedy. And that if I entice them, that I can get them to give up $5. And if I can get 10 million people to get to give up $5, then I'll be okay. And it is, if anything, an illustration for us of biblical truth, the greedy nature of man, the covetous nature of man. You drive down the interstate and you'll see the lottery jackpots at, you know, 80 million. 100 million. I hope in your mind what you think is not necessarily, you know, you can have the fleeting thought, I'd like to have that, but, you know, don't keep that very long. In order to give away $80 million, what had to happen? You had to get it from people. And that means a lot of poor people gave up $5, $10, $20. The higher that jackpot goes, don't fall for this, the slimmer your chances get. And I've always been frustrated by that because it'll get up to $200-300 million and they'll have lines of people trying to buy tickets. Buy it when it's lower. your chances actually are worse. Yeah, yeah. So there, if you cut that out, you can tell. He said buy one. But we're depending on the covetous nature of people, and it proves it. And every time you see one of those signs, $80 million, you can have the fleeting thought, if I get the $80 million, I'll give $8 million to the church. Okay. But really, that's people giving up their money and getting nothing. So when you keep going, you go back to these verses, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Go back to Hebrews, and he said, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. There's a contentment there. When you start looking at some of the specifics, you have people who have to wrestle with this. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, and this is be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And that word mammon means money or wealth. You can't serve God and wealth. You have to learn to balance those two. And what happens is that if we draw this to a conclusion, there's a whole lot more I'd like to talk about, but let's put it this way. Is gambling a sin? Well, is covetousness a sin? Sure. Is greed a sin? Definitely. Is poor stewardship a sin? It is. Now we have, that's a variable in there because what is poor stewardship? We'd have to define that. Is loving money more than God a sin? Certainly. Is discontentment a sin? Sure it is. And what I want you to see from this is that our forefathers who came to this conclusion that gambling was a sin. How'd they come to that? Well, they looked at things like this and said, gambling is part of covetousness, and it's part of greed, and it's poor stewardship, and it's loving money, and it's trying to further myself without work. It's covetousness, discontent with what I have. And they just came to the conclusion at a point where our mindset was willing to accept it. It's just a sin to gamble. Now, if you go back to Noah, who said, I'm going to take my $10 and I'm going to go play the lottery, but I'm not going to spend my $10 on bowling and a hot dog at the bowling alley. Is that a sin? I don't have time to take answers, so let me tell you where I come down on it. Can you say that gambling is a wise choice? No, I can't. Would Jesus encourage it and be involved in it? Well, I think we'd have to say no. And so my conclusion would be, I'd look at Noah and say, Noah, I think it is a very unwise choice. I think gambling has implicit dangers because you are getting into a culture that you can get addicted to, and you can really fall into tremendous debt. And we could talk about that because, there are people who are in tremendous debt and have ruined their families because they've gotten gambling addictions. I haven't found a lot of people who have ruined their family because of bowling, although there might be some.
Yeah, I think that's probably more common.
Yeah. Is it good for your testimony? I'm going to have to say I just don't feel like it is. So I come down to the place where I say I just feel like it's a really unwise thing to do, to get involved in gambling. I can't encourage that at all. And I would never do it with the Lord's money, to risk it with for no reward. And I could make the argument on the bowling that you are actually buying something when you pay for bowling. You are actually getting a 10-frame game of bowling. Is it entertainment? Yes. Do you take anything away? No. But you got something for it. You got a lottery ticket. You got nothing for it. And I think I can make that argument pretty strongly. But you do have the side where you can say, You know, I chose to use that money. I was going to throw it away anyway on bowling. Okay. But I think you're just really headed in a wrong direction. And so, is gambling a sin? It's a very unwise course of action. And I feel like it would be sinful for me to do it. I would come to that conclusion for myself. I could not justify standing before the Lord and saying, I was a good steward of my money by buying a lottery ticket, by going and playing the horses, by, you know, wagering on the Super Bowl. I just could not justify that when I stand before the Lord. So it would be difficult for me. Now, let me throw this out. I tell you what, let's pray and then I'll throw a question out for while they're passing the sheet out, all right? Lord, we thank you for your word. And we do thank you that your Holy Spirit gives us guidance and direction. And so I pray this evening that you'll help us to be sensitive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit and to be careful to honor you in our decisions and to give a right opinion of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir. Let me throw this out at you, and this is a little more kind of fun, but let's say that Todd and I went golfing, and I said, loser buys dinner. Is that gambling? All right, competition.
Depends on how good a golfer
he is. I know how bad his back is, so... I'm pretty sure about the ninth hole, I'd be dragging him. Is that wrong?
Yeah.
Todd?
Some would say since there's, in that situation among you, among friends, there's not a real expectation of gaining something that it would be okay. But I feel like it falls perilously close to the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Jen? Okay.
You know, in SF on an A team, there's that competition.
Mm-hmm.
The last guy in on a run has to fill the fridge. You know, the last, the guy that can't lift the most. I mean, it's just
yeah.
a competition thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think you're going to come down to some places where you have to be careful of your conscience. I think Joe's looking at this is just what we do. And I don't think he's going to go on and, you know, when somebody says, all right, let's bet $100, he's going to say, no, I'm not doing that. But I can, you know, dinner, we're going to eat anyway. And all right. But I think you're going to have to be careful in your own conscience. Let me throw another one at you. A raffle. You know, we're going to have a AK-47. Let's block that out on the you know webcast, and we're gonna raffle that off. Yeah, I'm telling people to buy lottery tickets and buy a raffle ticket to our AK-47 here. do you buy a raffle ticket for the AK-47? A raffle is, what's another word for it? All right. Everybody buys, you know, $5 for a ticket. Good question. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. I was going to say for our activity building, but. Yeah. Would that make a difference? I'm going to get yes and no from people on that. Yeah. Jesse, what were you going to say?
Our company up in West Virginia that raffles off many rifles. But it's a $50 ticket, but it's a donation to the fire company.
Yeah.
Is what the donation's for.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have... really think they're going to win that rifle or not. It's the idea of helping the fire.
You know, and this is where your conscience would have to be clear, and you would have to be say, I can stand before the Lord and have a good conscience. Would I give them $50 anyway? Well, everybody's going to say yes because I want the gun. But you have to have a clear conscience about that. For me, I struggle with that because I don't do that. Now, that's me personally. But I don't look at somebody who does and say, oh, you just sinned. It's hard for me and my conscience to do that. I would rather give them $50 and say, you know, I'd rather not have the raffle ticket because I depend on the Lord. I don't depend on your raffle. Todd? She's telling you to ask it. Okay. Yep.
He took the spoils from many rich nations and gave them to Israel. Like sometimes just laid on the ground.
Well, if those tickets would have been worth something, we'd have had an ethical dilemma, wouldn't we? Yeah. No, we wouldn't. I'll tell you where I come down on that, because I have thought through that. And I've actually had other people who have had the same dilemma. And what I told them was that I really felt like that fit into the Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10, where you have the meats that are given to idols. If something like that happened, I would not publicize it. And if I felt that it would go to the point where it would hurt my testimony, I would not do it. I don't care how much the money is, I'd have to turn it down. Yet if I sensed the Lord was saying, I'm giving this to you, I want you to do something with it, and it can be done in a way that doesn't hurt my testimony or the testimony of the Lord, maybe he is in that. But I certainly am not going to ruin my testimony for any amount of money. Let me get Michael and then Joe, and then we got to get out of here.
The dinner scenario.
Yeah. Wait, what was the dinner?
Golfing.
Oh, golfing. Okay, yeah, we're back to golf. Okay. Yeah, I would think I wouldn't want to put my money on it.
Okay. If the dinner costs $10, why is that wrong? That's not wrong.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm just saying, I don't know.
Yeah. Maybe I was going to buy my friend dinner anyway. You know, I think you do have the variables because, you know, you have like last one up the stairs, you know, carries the laundry, you know. That wouldn't make sense. You're both up the stairs already then. Yeah, I just think your conscience has to be clear on the thing. And you have some things that are what I would consider minor and controllable and in that 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 14 category of I can do this and it doesn't bother me at all. Yet, you know, when I went to public school, they played the coins against the wall and poker and things. And I can't even, I'll tell you how bad I am. I can't stand to spend money on one of those games where you go in and try to grab a stuffed animal. I wouldn't give my kids money to do that. I don't know if I'm tight or what, but you're not getting my money to put it in there. Stuffed animal gets it, not me. All right, we got to get out of here because I think we have kids that are about ready to go. So let me do this tonight. Good discussion. We have Milton and Mary Carr as our missionaries to Nevada. And she called this afternoon and talked to Susan for a little while. But several things on there, and some of these have been things we've been praying for, especially with the building. But there's Number three, Milton sees a specialist tomorrow to learn if his macular degeneration has progressed any. They're praying for him as far as his eyesight. And then they're just trying to get their services into the new building there in Yerington. Reba Presgrave's niece, Molly Woodward, is diabetic, and she was at the hospital today, but I think she may have come home. And then for Johnny, he's had several things that he's gone through. This past week, he was down with his brother for church. Luke was diagnosed with cancer, and so just pray for him on those things. And we have several people with unspoken requests. Now, I'm going to pray and dismiss us, but again, take these things and pray for them, and then even let people know you're praying for them. It's always often encouraging for people to hear that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for, again, the time that we have. And Lord, as a church family, we bring these requests before you, and we ask that you'll help us to sense your leading in them, even in some of the physical difficulties that are there. I pray that you'll give opportunities for a witness or for a testimony to other people. Pray for Milton and Mary in Yerington, that you'll help them with the building. And I pray for Matias and Christine in Uruguay. Lord, what a good ministry they have. And I pray as they switch houses and get involved in the teaching that you'll help them. And I pray for the Burges, just physically, and then as they prepare to go overseas to the retreat, you'll help things to work out well for them. Lord, we pray for Mr. Johnny that you'll give him strength and help him to have a testimony that's above reproach. We thank you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.